I didn't sleep much last night. And the reason I didn't sleep much last night is because I'm really frustrated. There's so many things I want to share and I don't have time. But I just was pleading with the Lord. Lord, please, please show me what to cover. Show me what the people need. Because, you know, there's no greater danger than that a speaker stand up before God's people and waste their time. God does not look at that lightly. And I don't want to be guilty of wasting anybody's time. And I pray that God will guide us today as we look at what we want to do. Let's look at some statements from the Spirit of Prophecy. Ellen White says, the great plan of redemption, as revealed in the closing work for these days, should receive close examination. The great plan of redemption, as revealed in the closing work for these last days. Are we living in the last days? You know, I remember when I was in high school, I took my Volkswagen. I grew up in Washington, D.C., I took my little Volkswagen Bug to the gas station, gave it 10 gallons of gas for $2.70. Anybody remember those days? That same Volkswagen would cost about 50 bucks to fill up now. We're in the last days. We are there. Notice Ellen White continues, the scenes connected with the sanctuary above should make such an impression upon the minds and hearts of all that they be able to impress others. Friends, has the message you're hearing this week in this meeting given you a desire to know it more for yourself so that you can share it too? It should. That's what this is designed for. Do you think I was born knowing this stuff? I wasn't born knowing this stuff. I had to do the same thing you're going to have to do. Get out the old books. Get out your Bible. Get out the Spirit of Prophecy and start digging. Start asking God to show you the truths that He wants you to see. Because, friends, there are people in the world that need this message. Do you know how powerful the sanctuary is to combat false doctrine? Not only false doctrine that Satan has in the world, but false doctrine that we know Satan will try to bring into God's church. You see, Ellen White says, the scenes connected with the sanctuary above should make such an impression upon minds and hearts of all that they be able to impress others. Notice, she continues, all need to become more intelligent in regard to the work of the atonement which is going on in the sanctuary above. When this grand truth is seen and understood, those who hold it will work in harmony with Christ to prepare a people to stand in the great day of God. Amen. But listen to this. And their efforts will be successful. I didn't get any amens. That's God's promise. God says when we understand the sanctuary as we should, when we have a deep yearning to understand the great truths that we've been unlocking here this week, that God says that we will be able to prepare a people to stand in the day of God and our efforts will be successful. Friends, it's not might be, then that they could be. It says they will be. Notice, it goes on. God's people will be elevated above common earthly thoughts and feelings and will be brought into harmony with Christ and His great work of cleansing the sanctuary. Friends, that right there is exactly what Vicki, my wife, is talking about in her meetings. Brain plasticity, changing the way the brain works. Many people say, I can't get any traction. I want to do right, but I can't do right. One of the reasons is because we are not dwelling on the themes that God wants us to dwell on. Because she says, God's people will be elevated above common earthly thoughts and feelings. Friends, I want that. And will be brought into harmony with Christ. I want that. And His great work of cleansing the sanctuary. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 575. Powerful passage. powerful passage. Here's another one. God will arouse His people. If other means fail, heresies will come in among them, which will sift them, separating the chaff from the wheat. Can I read that first line again? God will arouse His people. If other means fail, heresies will come in among them, which will sift them, separating the chaff from the wheat. The Lord calls upon all, who believe His word to wake out of sleep. The light should lead us to a diligent study of the Scriptures and a most critical examination of the positions we hold. Friends, God, the truest sign that we are not a cult is that our very foundational leaders admonished us, study the truth. See if what we believe is true. Give it a close examination. No cult leader tells their people to do that. Friends, when's the last time that you personally did a deep study in prophecy? When's the last time you did a deep study in righteousness by faith? When's the last time you or I did a deep study on the sanctuary? When's the last time we did a deep study on the state of the dead? When's the last time we've done these things to be sure that we understand what we believe? That should be going on a regular basis. That's what our personal devotions are all about, is studying to see whether these things be so. We need to be like the Bereans. God would have all the bearings and positions of truth thoroughly and perseveringly searched with prayer and fasting. Believers are not to rest in suppositions and ill-defined ideas of what constitutes truth. It amazes me. I was doing a prophecy seminar at a camp meeting, and we had fun, man. I'll tell you what, we had a good time. And I asked the people, now when did the 2300 days start? Wasn't it 31 A.D.? Hardly anybody knew when the 2300 days started. It was shocking to me. I thought I may have been at a Baptist camp meeting, not an Adventist camp meeting. The bearings and positions of truth should be thoroughly and perseveringly searched with prayer and fasting. Believers are not to rest in suppositions and ill-defined ideas of what constitutes truth. Their faith must be firmly founded on the Word of God, so that when the testing time shall come and they are brought before councils to answer for their faith, they may be able to give a reason for the hope that is in them with meekness and fear. Look what she says. Agitate, agitate, agitate. The subjects which we present to the world must be to us a living reality. A living reality. It is important that in defending the doctrines which we consider fundamental articles of faith, we should never allow ourselves to employ arguments that are not wholly sound. These may avail to silence an oppressor, but they do not honor the truth. We should present sound arguments that will not only silence our opponents, but will bear the closest, most searching scrutiny. Can you say amen to that? Friends, listen. To be a Seventh-day Adventist today, you have got to be a thinker. You have got to be a reader. And I think that's one of the reasons why Satan has introduced this whole concept of media entertainment into our world. Because as we saw on Sabbath, the whole idea of media entertainment, while TV, I'm not saying we should discard it and never watch it. There are some nice things we can watch on television. But it needs to be done with great discernment and great alacrity. But you can gauge it. When a person is watching a lot of television, Ellen White said reading novels would lessen our ability to understand the truth. TV does the same thing. TV does the same thing. So as we start today, we need to understand that God has wonderful, wonderful truths for us to understand. But we need to study for ourselves. Friends, my talks to you this week are not going to get you through the time of trouble. You've got to take these talks and do what Ellen White said. You go home and you search them perseveringly, prayerfully, asking God to show you what it means. This is a beautiful snapshot we're going to look at this morning. The City of Refuge. The City of Refuge was one Bible scholar said, of all the sanctuary services, none most so beautifully represented the gospel as the City of Refuge. The City of Refuge was a powerful lesson in salvation. We find it in Numbers chapter 35, is where it's outlined, Deuteronomy chapter 19, and also Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9, is where they were actually setting up the cities of refuge when they got on the other side of the Jordan. Here's what happened with the cities of refuge. There were six cities that were set up. They were cities of the Levites. The Levites owned these six cities. They were given to them. The only cities the Levites owned. They were given to them as an inheritance. There were three cities on this side of the Jordan, the other side of the Jordan, and three cities on this side of the Jordan. The way that they were set up is no Levitical city was more than a half a day's journey from anyone in the nation of Israel. Everyone was as close to a Levitical city, a city of refuge, as anyone else. So no one could say, the city's too far for me, I live too far away. And as Israel grew, you'll read in Joshua chapter 20, that as Israel grew, God said, make more cities as the nation grows. He always wanted everybody to be one half day's journey away from a city of refuge. It's very interesting, and as you read in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19, that God very specifically said, all the roads must be kept free of litter. All the roads must be as straight as possible. All the roads must be kept in very good repair. He also said that any road leading to a city of refuge, all the valleys would be filled in and all the hills would be flattened, so that it was a straight shot, flat road, even keel to the city of refuge. Now, friends, start thinking about this. Everything in the sanctuary is a picture of Jesus. What is God trying to tell us here? What is God trying to tell us here? Start thinking about it. If you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. I want to show you what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. Notice this beautiful statement. It says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight, city of refuge, in the desert a highway, city of refuge. It was wide and straight. Every valley shall be exalted, city of refuge. Every hill shall be made low, city of refuge. The crooked shall be made straight. Any curve in the road, they were to straighten out and keep it straight. And the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isn't that beautiful? What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, no matter where you are no farther from Jesus than anyone else. Come on, give me an amen, folks. Jesus is saying, no matter how wicked your life is, no matter what you have done, no matter how worthless you feel, you are no further from Jesus than anyone else. Wow. And then Jesus says, even if you think you're lame, even if you think you can't make the trip, I'm going to make the way to me smooth and easy. I'm going to make the way to me straight. All the valleys are going to be filled in. All the mountains are going to be brought down. The city of refuge was placed on a hill so you could see it from a long way off. Friends, what's that saying? What's Jesus telling us today? Jesus has made salvation as simple as possible. Is it easy? No. It's the hardest battle that was ever fought. But is it simple? Yes. Anyone can come to Jesus, brother. Anyone can give their hearts to God. Now, God tells me as a Seventh-day Adventist that I had better make sure. Listen now. God tells me as a Seventh-day Adventist that I had better make sure that I do not put any stumbling blocks in someone's way on their way to Jesus. Jesus tells me, Dane, don't make your doctrine so twisted that someone can't find their way to Jesus. God says to me, Dane, you make your life so beautiful through my power and through my grace. You make your life such a living testimony that people will be drawn to Jesus. That's why Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Friends, when someone eats salt, they get thirsty. Right? Jesus says that when someone comes in the presence of a Christian, they should become thirsty to know Jesus. Y'all look very serious today. But let's look at another text. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 11. Did you realize that when John the Baptist was out preaching that message in the wilderness, he was lifting up Jesus as the city of refuge? Did you know that? Friends, when you understand the sanctuary, the whole Bible springs to new life. You see it all through the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 11, it says, and I will make my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. There again, city of refuge talk. God wants us to make the way straight to Jesus. God wants us to fill in the flat spots and to bring down the mountains. But look at this. Look at Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. This is John actually speaking in the wilderness. Notice what he says. Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Friends, that city of refuge. Now, all the cities were set on a hill so they could be easily seen. What did Jesus say about us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14? He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Friends, we should be saying to people, Jesus is your refuge. Make a way to Jesus. He's there for you. He loves you. He wants you. It says the same thing in Micah chapter 4, verse 8. You can go read that. Now, we've read this many times in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 10, notice what it says. We haven't understood it because we haven't understood the sanctuary, some of us. Proverbs 18, verse 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. That's city of refuge. That's city of refuge. You can look at the same thing in Psalm chapter 91, verses 1 and 2. We read it for our scripture reading today. Solomon's father, David, put it this way in Psalm chapter 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place, that's city of refuge talk, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We're going to find this more in a minute. I will say of the Lord, he is my, what? City of refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Friends, every Jew knew what David was saying there. Every Jew knew that David was saying, God is your city of refuge. Let's see what the city of refuge is all about. Because as we study the city of refuge, it's very interesting that you see, again, there in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19, here's what would happen. If I was out working in a field and I was swinging my axe, chopping down a tree, and the axe head flew off and hit somebody else and killed them, I knew that my only safety was to go to the city of refuge. Anytime something happened by accident, anytime something happened inadvertently, I knew that my only safety was to go to the city of refuge. And the Lord said in the book of, there in Numbers and in Deuteronomy and Joshua, He said, leave at once, don't delay, make haste, because if one of the relatives could catch me before I got to the city of refuge, I was dead meat. I was under their jurisdiction. But when I would, if I made haste, and the Bible says don't even go back and say goodbye to your family, you leave immediately and go to the city of refuge. Friends, what's the lesson for me today? What's the lesson for me today? The minute God brings something to my mind that I have done wrong, I cannot delay, I cannot stop and even think about it. I've got to make haste to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. Friends, there is danger in delaying forgiveness. There is danger in delaying repentance. The city of refuge says, my only hope is to drop everything I'm doing and run with unbated breath on that road that is kept straight, and the valleys were filled and the mountains was dropped, and it was a straight way to an elevated city, and I had to keep my eyes on the city until I got there. Let's go back here. I got two of them. Our only safety as I rested in the city. Now, here's what would happen. When I got to the city, remember, it's a Levitical city. The Levites owned these cities. And when I got there, there was always a priest or a Levite there to meet me. And that Levite would meet me at the door. I couldn't go inside until I met the priest. But I was safe as long as I was with the priest. And I would tell the priest what happened. And if what happened sounded logical and sounded true, the priest would let me come inside the city. Once I was inside the city, I was safe. Nobody could touch me. But once I got inside the city, then there was a tribunal to hear the evidence whether I was right or wrong. If I passed the test, I could stay inside the city. Friends, there are some people. What's the lesson? There are some people who will come to Jesus just because of fear. Just because they're afraid of punishment. They don't really have a true desire to be forgiven. Those people will not receive forgiveness. But if the intent of your heart is to... What's true repentance? True repentance is not only confessing your sin, it's turning from your sin. It's saying, Lord, I don't ever want to do that again. Lord, I want you to put a hatred in my heart for that sin. What's the very first promise of the gospel? The very first promise of the gospel. Who knows it? Pardon me? Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. The very first promise of the gospel is God saying, Dane, I want to put hatred in your heart for sin. Man, the whole roof should have come off right there with an amen. That's good news. I can't conjure up hatred for sin. Only God can put it there. But friends, that's what the sanctuary, the whole sanctuary was devised to teach me that forgiveness costs something. That sin causes death. And that I have a way not to need the sanctuary, the forgiveness. I have a way to overcome temptation, not fall to it. Is that good news? Oh, man. What would you, if you were getting beat up by a bully every day on the way to work, what would you rather have? A dad with a bunch of band-aids or a dad with big boxing gloves? Forget the band-aids. Give me the boxing gloves, Dad. Get rid of the bully. That's my Jesus. Jesus says, I can get rid of the devil in your life. That's what the sanctuary was given to teach us, how to get rid of the devil in our lives. But in the process, God knew we would fall along the way, so He gave us forgiveness along that pathway. Praise the Lord that is perfect justice and mercy blended together. Isn't that beautiful? That's gorgeous. Now, once I was in the city of refuge, I could not leave and be safe. I had to stay there for the rest of my life until the high priest died. As long as the high priest was living, I had to stay inside that city in order to be saved. Friends, here's now listen. Justification and sanctification are all through the sanctuary. All through the sanctuary. Not just one place. Multiple places. Running on that road to the city is called the process of conversion. Once I get to the city, I confess my sin. Now I am justified and accepted into the city. Once I'm in the city and I stay within the confines of the city, I am now being sanctified. Because not only did I stay inside the city, I was required by the City of Refuge Service to learn from the priest every day. I sat under his tutelage every day. One, coming to the priest, justification. Staying with the priest, sanctification. If we have time this week, I hope we do on Friday, we're going to look at all the places in the sanctuary where there's justification, sanctification, all the way through. And it teaches us beautiful lessons of what God wants to do for us in our lives. If I so much as stuck one foot outside that city wall and a family member was standing there and grabbed me by the foot and pulled me out, I was no longer under the protection of the high priest. Friends, what's my lesson? What do I need to learn from that? What's my lesson? I am sitting prey of the devil. He has legal rights to me. But when I come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive me, and I step inside His protecting care, the Lord, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. That's sanctuary talk. Friends, when I come inside the sanctuary, when I come inside the city of refuge, when I come inside Jesus Christ, listen to me now, the devil cannot touch me. Man, that's great stuff. You remember when the devil went to God about Job and he said, God kind of challenges Job. He says, God challenges Satan. He says, hey, Satan, you seen my servant Job? He's a righteous man, one who hates evil and loves good. Friends, that's the lesson of the sanctuary. The lesson of the sanctuary was given to teach us to hate evil but love righteousness. If you just hate evil, it's not enough. You've got to learn to love righteousness. It says of Jesus in the book of Hebrews, He loved good and hated evil. Friends, that's what God wants to do for you. Are you asking God to put a hatred in your heart for evil every day? Please, you know, take the sin that's besetting you. It's over and over. All of us have them. That one thing that you just can't seem to get victory in. Every day, go to the city of refuge and say, Lord, put a hatred in my heart for that thing. I remember years ago, before we came to the Lord, I was a kleptomaniac. I was working in medical sales, making more money than some of the doctors I called on, and I could not go into a store without stealing something. You explain that to me. I'd walk into a store with $500 in my wallet and steal a 28-cent pack of candy or a pack of cigarettes. I was an elder in my church smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I thought God was going to have a 5-day plan to stop smoking just for me. And I used to sit in the parking lot going in to get lunch, and I'd say, now, Dane, if you steal something today, you're going to lose your wife, you're going to lose your family, you're going to lose your car, you're going to lose your home, you're going to lose your job, you're going to lose everything. Don't steal. I'd go inside, what do? I'd steal. The things I don't want to do, Paul says, those are the things I do. That's the carnal man. But when someone preached the message of righteousness by faith, when they told me for the first time in my life that God wanted to put a hatred in my heart for sin, a light went on. I said, that's it. That's what I'm missing. I knelt down on my knees that night and I said, Lord Jesus, this just seems too easy, but would you please put a hatred in my heart for shoplifting? Did the Lord answer that prayer? The next day, I went into a store. I still wanted to shoplift. I said, Lord, I thought you answered my prayer last night. Lord said, I did. This is this morning. Do you still want it? I answered your prayer last night, Dane. I gave you the hatred. But do you still want the hatred this morning? I said, oh yeah, Lord, I want hatred in my heart for sin. Lord, would you please put that hatred in my heart this morning? Lord said, you got it, buddy. I said, okay, Lord, what do I do? My hands are good at stealing. Lord, I'm a professional stealer. Lord, what do I do with these hands? You know what the Lord told me to do? He said, put them in your pockets. I said, Lord, why did I think of this? And every time I would go to pull my... Because Satan was right there. You can get this. Listen, a shoplifter can size up a place real quick. I knew I could get anything I wanted out of that store. And every time I would get ready to pull my hands out of my pockets, the Lord would say, Dane, do you still want the hatred? Yes, Lord, I still want the hatred. Friends, this is called sanctification. Asking the Lord... The Lord gives us the hatred, but we've got to reclaim it when we need it. My hands are in my pockets. And friends, listen to me. For the first time in 18 years, I walked out of a store without stealing something. Do you know the thrill I had in my heart that day? I said, Lord, you are a total savior. And for 3 months, every time I went into the store, I said, Lord, I still want hatred in my heart. I know what to do. Lord, by your grace, I'm keeping my hands planted right in these little babies right here. It took me 3 months to carve a new neural pathway in my brain. That's what I was doing. Carving a new neural pathway in my brain. Now I can go into a store. It's not even a temptation anymore. But the Lord had to take me on a journey. I had to recommit to God every day. I had to stay in the city of refuge. You see, friends, without sanctification, justification is meaningless. Sanctification. Listen, let's make it real simple. What is justification? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, he says, we must learn to, in chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, and that we are to worship God in what? Sincerity and truth. So when I come to God in justification, all I'm doing is saying, God, I want you to make me so sincere to the truth that I want to obey it all the time. God says, I can honor that. I can honor that. I'm going to justify you. Justification is a work of a moment. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. What is sanctification? Daily choosing to remain justified. That's all it is. It's growing in Christ. It's letting Christ rebuild your brain. It's letting Christ give you new thoughts. It's letting Christ show you what He wants you to be rather than what the devil says you are. Is anybody out there? All right, I don't want to be alone here today. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. So they were only safe as they stayed inside the city wall. There was no vacation. No vacation. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the what? Shadow. Protection. Protection from the heat of sin. Protection from the rain of temptation. Can Satan still tempt us? Yes, but look at the story of Job. When Satan said, God, let me, sure, Job loves you. You built a wall around him, city of refuge. Friends, the sanctuary is all through the Bible. You've built a wall around him, Lord God. Let me get to him and he'll curse you to your face. So now, Job is under the protection of the high priest, right? So the high priest says, okay, you can do this, this, and this, but you can't do this. You see, God meets out the temptation, God weighs out the temptation, and will not let you be tempted above what you are able. Somebody give me an amen. Come on, one more amen, all right? That's good news, friends. In this struggle, we make it too hard. God says, come into the city of refuge, dwell under my shadow, and I will weigh every temptation and will only let the temptations come to you that you can bear. Come on, that's good stuff. You know, when we're in that city, we are under the protection of the priest. That's why Jesus said, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Look what Jesus said there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot live outside the city of refuge, and in it is what the paraphrase is. Friends, we've got to choose this day where we're going to live. If we're going to be in the city of refuge, we need to say to God, God, by Your power, by Your grace, by Your Holy Spirit, I'm going to stay in the city. Because if I step outside, it's damnation. Now, they had to stay until the high priest died. What's the lesson for us? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, that when Jesus is done in the heavenly sanctuary, what does He do? He takes off His robes as high priest and puts on His robe as king. The high priest has gone. I am now free to go wherever I want to go, called the universe and salvation. Isn't that beautiful? But friends, until Jesus takes off the robe, I must abide in Him. Have you heard that little passage? In John chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, if ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, you know, Jesus said, abide in Me. The branch cannot do anything unless it abides, it lives, it dwells in the vine. Friends, the minute I step out of the city of refuge, I can do nothing. Nothing. Psalm 34, verse 7. Notice what it says there. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear Him and delivers them. Friends, here's the beauty of the gospel. The weakest saint is safe in the city of refuge. You might come to Jesus today and say, Jesus, I've been beaten by the devil all my life. I have no power. I have no self-control. I have nothing. The Lord says, you have one thing, Dane. You have the power to choose. Even science is now telling us that the single strongest factor in determination of what we become is the power of the will. If we will not, Ellen White says, then we cannot serve God. Friends, even a lame person, because of the way Jesus made that road. Did you hear what He said? I want you to fill in the valleys. Why? Because if someone was lame, they wouldn't say, I can't climb that last hill. He says, fill in the mountains. Take down the mountains. Fill in the valleys so that no one will say, I'm too weak to make it to the city of refuge. I love this. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about something even more beautiful. The red heifer sacrifice. Powerful lessons. Powerful lessons. We must abide in Christ. Friends, listen. What the city of refuge teaches us is that when it comes to Jesus, listen to me now, when it comes to Jesus, we are all on level ground. There is nobody stronger. There is nobody weaker, nobody richer, nobody poorer, no one whiter, no one blacker, no one redder, no one yellower. When it comes to Jesus, we are all sinners in need of the city of refuge. And it's as easy for anyone to get there as anyone else. It just depends on your will. That's good stuff. Well, that was just supposed to be a 5-minute talk, but look where it got us. I want to divert from my notes here for a minute. Can I keep you a little bit longer today? Just a little bit. We'll be out of here by 2, I promise. No, I'm just kidding. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes before we leave. And I don't have this on slide. Oh, before I do, I've got to just do this. We talked about this a little bit yesterday, the high priest. The high priest, in God's eyes, the high priest was the people. The people were the high priest. There are so many lessons we could talk about on just the consecration of the high priest. Just the consecration of the high priest. It was a seven-day ceremony. A seven-day ceremony. Now listen, Aaron was the oldest brother. That means that Aaron had the birthright. But who was in charge? Who was in charge of the consecration ceremony? Moses. What's God telling us? Friends, we are all to be a kingdom of priests for God. We are all to be a kingdom of priests. If we expect to be in the priesthood, we've got to go through the consecration. And the consecration for Aaron was a humiliating process. His little brother was calling the shots. Consecration to God's service can be a humiliating process as God shows us what we need to do to be consecrated to Him. Friends, the sanctuary is so powerful in its lessons. The sanctuary shows that it does matter how we come before God. If anybody made incense other than what God made, they were cut off. It does matter how we worship God. If anybody, you know what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they brought their own fire? They're thinking, hey, fire is fire. Doesn't matter. God said, yes, it does, because I said it does. You see, the consecration of the priest was a very, very involved process where they would pour oil on him and they would pour incense on him and they were anointing him for service. And God told Moses exactly how to dress his little brother, how to dress his older brother, exactly what to go through. Friends, it matters how we come before God. We're not coming to a picnic. We're coming to worship God. Malachi says, God says the same thing to the Jews in the book of Malachi, where he says, if I am a father, if I'm a ruler, where's my honor? He says, try coming through to an earthly ruler the way you're coming before me. He said, I am the God of the universe. Now, don't get me wrong. If I'm up on Sabbath morning and a worldling walks through that door and they're dressed in a horrible way, I'm going to welcome them into my church. I'm going to make them feel right at home. They don't know better. I welcome sinners in. Listen, what is the church? It's a hospital for sinners. Unfortunately, we made it a nursing home. Nursing homes convalesce people till they die. Hospitals make people better. The object of a church is to take a group of sick sinners and make them saved saints. Witnessing for Jesus. I wish that every Adventist would bring at least one worldling with him every Sabbath to church. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We should be bringing people to church with us all the time. But God says as we come before Him, we set the example on how to come before God because we know better. We'll get more into that another day if we can. But friends, the sanctuary is so clear. God sets the standard, not man. We need to be careful lest we get careless in how we worship God, because how we worship God on Sabbath is how we'll serve Him the other 6 days of the week. You see, if I'm living for self all during the week, and then 5 minutes before sundown on Friday, say, oh, Sabbath's almost here, I'm going to be a Christian now, ain't going to work. We are called Seventh-day Adventists. I wish we could change our name to Seven-day Adventists, where we're living the message 7 days a week. We should be the happiest, most loving, lovable, balanced people on the face of the earth. We should be the most gracious, forgiving, merciful people on the face of the earth. We should be the happiest, most joyful people on the face of the earth. Can I tell you a real quick story? We were taking a trip, and my wife read a study several years ago that you're more in danger of dying of airplane food than an airplane crash. That was in a journal. Well, we were really getting tired of the airplane food, and we were out in Loma Linda doing some meetings, and I said to Vicky, I said, Vic, what's going to be the first meal in heaven? Haystacks, right? Haystacks. Hands down, haystacks, first meal in heaven. So we went out and we got some baked chips and we got some guacamole and we got, you know, all the things to make haystacks. We got on the airplane, it was a DC-10 flying from L.A. back to Charlotte, North Carolina. And I'll never forget it. I was sitting here, then across the aisle was Vicky, Gina, Anthony, our two children. And when it got time to eat, Vicky pulled out her haystacks and started making these haystacks. And you know, the good thing about being a plant-based eater is you can eat. Man, you can eat. God gave us taste buds to use them, right? God wants us to enjoy our food, right? But to be moderate and temperate, right? Okay? There's always a balance. So Vicky got out the haystacks, and she's putting them all together. The stewardess comes down the aisle with, you know, the little carts they push, and she goes, did we give you that? And Vicky said, oh, no, we brought this ourselves. And they said, what is it? Vicky said, oh, this is a haystack. And he says, haystacks? What's a haystack? Well, Vicky told her what a haystack was. The stewardess sat down on the arm of the chair and starts talking to Vicky about her PMS and about this problem and this problem. She feels tired. She's got eczema. She sat there for 20 minutes talking to my wife. And she goes, ooh, I got to get back to work. And he said, wait a minute. Before you go, I got a book for you. Pulls out the Steps to Christ and gave it to her. 5 minutes later, another stewardess walks up. How about milk? Do you eat milk? We'd never seen the stewardess before. So this stewardess sits down and talks to Vicky about all her problems. Oh, I got, here's the book. Gives her the book. Another stewardess comes out. How about cheese? Is cheese okay? I mean, I was expecting the pilot to come out any minute and start asking his questions, you know. What did we have to do to be a witness for Jesus? Eat. Just live. God has designed the Adventist lifestyle to be like those rocks on the Jordan River when the children walk by to say, Daddy, what mean these stones? God has designed our lifestyle. God has designed a way of living. God has designed a way of consecration so that when a world that's out of control sees this in control, people that say, how do you do it? How do you do it? Tell me how you do it. Friends, many of us are missing a blessing by not living the way God wants us to live. It's not a yoke of bondage. It's freedom. It's freedom to witness. It's freedom to do God's will. Listen, the real benefit of the health message is not to live 7 years longer. That's a present. It's extra credit. The real benefit of the health message is it frees my brain to hear God's voice. The real benefit of the health message is it's a living epistle that the world can read. Please don't clap. No, this is God's message. You can give me a good amen. God has designed it that way. The sanctuary is full of the health message. It's full of the health message. I keep getting diverted. I'm sorry. Now, it's very interesting that if you were going to be a priest, according to Ezra, chapter 2, I believe it is, in Ezra, they kept strict account of who was a descendant of Aaron. They kept strict records. You can read it. He begat him, and he begat him, and he begat him, and he begat him, and he begat him. That was the Jewish mind doing what God had told them to do, that no one could be a priest except someone who was a descendant of Aaron. Friends, what's the lesson for me today? The Bible says in 2 Peter that we are a kingdom of priests, but no one can be a priest who's not definitively linked by lineage of the new birth to Jesus Christ. The only ones that can be priests. Let's talk real briefly before we leave. We may have to finish it up tomorrow. I'll keep you about another 5-10 minutes. There were 7 feast days. 7 feast days in the Jewish economy. There were 3 at the beginning of the year, 3 at the end of the year, 1 in the middle dividing them from each other. There's that word 7 again. We're going to talk about that on Friday. What was the first feast that they would celebrate? The first feast was Passover. God said that when they came out of Egypt, their whole life changed. They once reckoned the new year in the autumn. Now they were to reckon the new year in the spring. 180 degrees shift. It's just like that front door of the tabernacle facing east. When I come to Jesus, I've been walking this way in sun worship. When I turn away from sun worship 180 degrees, I come to Jesus in the sanctuary. Just like Passover. Passover represented the new birth in Christ. The next feast, what was it? The next feast was the Feast of the Unleavened. The Feast of Passover was Nisan 14. It's about May, April to May of our year. Nisan 14, Passover. Nisan 15, Feast of First Fruit, Feast of the Unleavened. Nisan 16, Feast of First Fruits. Then we go 50 days from the First Fruits. We go 49 days down. God said you'll take 7 cycles of 7 days. There's that number 7 again. 7 cycles of 7 days to Pentecost. Then we go down to the Autumn Feast down here at the end of the year. We go to the Autumn Feast. The Autumn Feast, what was the first Autumn Feast? Feast of Trumpets. That happened on the 10th. On the 10th day, on the first day of the 7th month. The 7th month was called the feast, the month of Sabbaths, because they had so many ceremonial Sabbaths in the 7th month. That should tell us something as Seventh-day Adventists. The spring feast represented the beginning of the Christian church and the Christian life. It's two meanings. The autumn feast representing the closing of the Christian church. It's called the month of Sabbaths. Ooh, what does that tell us? At the end of time, God's going to bring the Sabbath back to the forefront again. The first one was Feast of Trumpets. The next one was the Day of Atonement. The last one was 5 days after the Day of Atonement, called the Feast of what? Tabernacles. Okay? Now, 3 feasts were required. Don't miss this. 3 feasts were required. We talked about it the other day. What were they? Unleavened bread was the first, not Passover. Passover was not required. Even though Passover and unleavened bread were kind of synonymous, God specifically says, you shall be there on unleavened bread. It was a totally separate feast. Unleavened bread was a 7-day feast. They had to be there on unleavened bread. They had to be there on what? What was the next one? Pentecost. And they had to be at the last one. Which one? They had to be there at Tabernacles. Now, you know, I thought, when I first looked at this, I thought, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. Why didn't you require them to be a Passover and at Atonement? Because remember, if somebody had asked for forgiveness through the year, but wasn't with the congregation on the Day of Atonement, afflicting their soul, we'll talk about this tomorrow, if they weren't there on the Day of Atonement, afflicting their soul, saying to Jesus, I still want your forgiveness, Jesus, sanctification, they were cut off. They could never come back to the camp. I was saying, Lord, why didn't you require them to be there at Atonement? And then the Lord started to talk to me. Here's what the Lord showed me. It's powerful. The Lord said, Dane, I don't require anybody to be saved. Passover. That's a free choice. But if you choose to be saved, if you come to the city of refuge, I require something. I require unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was a 7-day feast. The number 7 is very, very important. We'll talk about it on Friday. If you come to Passover, justification, I require sanctification. Now, here's the good part. What was the next required feast? Pentecost. Listen to what Jesus says. If you choose to be saved, Passover, I require unleavened bread, sincerity and truth. Paul defines it for us, sincerity and truth. What does Jesus say in John chapter 6? God searches for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sincerity and truth. Lord, I want to serve you with all my heart. That's Passover. Sanctification. Lord, I didn't see that I wasn't sincere in that area. Lord, give me deeper appreciation of truth.
That's sanctification. God's showing us where our sincerity isn't what it should be. Showing us the little things in our lives that weren't right. But look what God says. If you decide Passover and you commit to Feast of Unleavened Bread, you can depend on the fact that I will give you the Holy Spirit. Pentecost. Man, the roof should have come off this place. God says, if you commit to me, you can demand the Holy Spirit. But we don't have to demand it. God will give it to us. The Holy Spirit's the only way it's going to get us through. But then the good part comes now. Max, are you ready for this? Hold on to your shirt, buddy. God says, if you do those things and you receive the Holy Spirit and you stay in the walk of unleavened bread, you stay in the walk of sincerity and truth, you stay in the city of refuge, I guarantee you will be saved. Woo, boy. Feast of Tabernacles. 7-day feast. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, let's wrap this up. Ellen White tells us that in the days of Jesus, listen to me now, don't miss this. This is the most important thing of the day. Ellen White tells us that in the days of Jesus, they were horribly deceived because they took all the prophecies that referred to Christ's second coming and put them onto his first coming. Have you read that statement? She also says that Satan is 10 times more powerful to deceive us today than he was in the days of the apostles. She also says that the Word of God shows the liability of his people to be greatly deceived. So I started thinking as I was reading the sanctuary, Lord, what's our deception? What's Satan trying to do to us today? How's he trying to hit us in the autumn feast like he hit the Jews in the early feast? Boom! One day it hit me. I said, man. Since 1844, where have we been? In the Day of Atonement. Friends, the Day of Atonement was the most sacred day of the year. Every Jew knew that was the judgment day. They were required to afflict their souls for sin. Look at it in Leviticus chapter 16. They were required to afflict their souls for sin. They were required to do no servile work. They were required to fast for 24 hours. Bring that down to today. We are in the Day of Atonement. We should be afflicting our souls before God that He will show us anything in our life that might separate us from Him. We should be fasting. What's the fast that God requires? Ellen White talks about this. She says, God requires us in this time to have our appetites under God's control. Our lifestyle should be under God's control. What about no servile work? Can we not work since 1844? No, that's not what God is telling us. But what God is telling us is if my job becomes more important than preparing for God, I need to get a new job. Or rearrange my priorities. Friends, we are in the most solemn era of Earth's history. The Day of Atonement. The day that Jesus is writing the names down of who will be saved and who will be lost. So what's the deception Satan's brought on us? 5 days after Day of Atonement was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The most joyous day of the year. The most joyous feast of the whole ceremony. The day when the sins had been expunged. They were gone forever. No one could ever bring them back. Everybody gathered together. People came from east and west and north and south, symbolic of God saving all humanity. And they sat and celebrated for 7 days, which is symbolic of our 7-day trip to heaven. Here's the deception Satan's bringing on us as a people. We want to live like we're in the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're in the Day of Atonement. Friends, our worship should be gauged by we are in the Day of Atonement. We need to be asking God. And that doesn't mean we walk around and go, flogging. We should be the happiest people on earth. Because friends, if your judge, if your lawyer is the son of the judge, you are home free. The lawyer on the Day of Atonement is going to cleanse the names of all those who have been Satan saying are guilty. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you're in the city of refuge, you are safe. The Day of Atonement is a wonderful day. But we still need to be saying, Lord, is there anything? Is there anything that I need to give to you that will help me increase my walk with you? And Satan has us living like we're in the Feast of Tabernacles. I challenge you today. When you leave this hall in just a few minutes, to ask Jesus to get your mind wrapped around this truth of where we are in history. Jesus said there will be those who come to Him in Matthew chapter 7 who come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out devils in Your name and in Your name done many wonderful works? And the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. What a horrible deception. They thought they were going to be saved, friends, and they're lost. I challenge you today to run to the city of refuge. Father in heaven, thank you for this time we could spend together. We barely began to scratch the surface. There's so much more truth we could cover. But Lord, may this be a springboard to deeper study for all of us to see what your message is, to see what you have in store for us as a people. Lord, please, Jesus, give us sincerity and truth. Help us to come into that city of refuge and stay there until you come. Thank you, Father, for this day. Bless this holy convocation. May we truly be your children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.